Well, please have your Bible open at Mark chapter 4, the passage that we read. Mark chapter 4, and we're looking at the passage from verse 1 through to verse 20. Now, this parable, the parable of the sower, is probably one of the best known parables in the whole of the Bible, isn't it? It's recorded here in Mark's Gospel and also in Matthew and Luke. And I'm sure that if I'd have stood at the door at the back of the church this evening and stopped you on the way in and said, tell me the story of the parable of the sower, that nearly everyone, if not everyone, would have probably been able to do that. You'd have said, yes, I know that one. There's a sower. He sows some seed. It falls on different types of ground. We get different types of crop coming up. Some crops grow, some crops don't. You'd have said different things, but you'd have probably got those elements. But the question is, what is the underlying message of this parable? What does it mean? Well, from the start of this chapter, we see how Jesus had been teaching big crowds by the lake. We see that in verses 1 and 2. In verse 2, we see that he teaches these huge crowds many things. He taught them in many parables, it says. And yet, when the teaching was done, in verse 10, we read that he found himself alone with just the disciples and a few other people for company. And they said, what have you been teaching us? What is it that we've just learned? What have you been teaching us in this message, in this parable? And Jesus, in a sense, gathered them round and said, listen, listen. And what he says to them in explanation of this parable is every bit as relevant to you today in 2011 as it was when he said those words. Because Jesus says, listen, I have a secret to tell you. And he says something like this. Has it ever puzzled you why two people can sit in church and listen to the same message and read the same passage of God's word and one understands it and one doesn't? Have you ever lain awake at night wondering why it is that there are some people who can spend an age in church, listening to the preacher, reading the Bible, singing the hymns, praying the prayers perhaps, and yet it just seems to wash right over them with no effect? Have you seen that there are people who come into the church who seem to make a great spiritual start, and yet when things get tough, they drop away? Have you noticed, my friend, how there are some people who come into church life and seem to make a good start and seem to join in and seem to get into friendship groups and seem to be enthusiastic, but suddenly the priorities of the things of God begin to drop away behind the things like work, like sport, like music, like holidays, like whatever it is that preoccupies people's time, and soon they're spiritually empty. But yet, have you ever wondered how it is that some people can come under the sound of the gospel, maybe just once, maybe just a few times, and be totally and completely transformed by the message that they hear, as God's word strikes them with such power and such authority that their lives are changed there and then? And they become passionate, fervent, committed, enthusiastic, reliable, trustworthy servants of Christ and believers in God. My friend, if you have wondered about these things, says Jesus, then come and listen to the message of this parable, which speaks about the work of the kingdom of God. The parable speaks to us, doesn't it, about the ways in which people respond to the message of the gospel and to the word of God. Maybe tonight it describes you in some way. It is true, isn't it, that these things can seem like a mystery to us, that sometimes we can't understand them. And maybe we've prayed about these things for people that are precious to us. Jesus talks to us tonight in two areas. He talks to us as hearers, firstly, of the word of God. And he talks to us also, those of us who are Christians, as sowers of the word of God. Hearers and sowers. I don't think my slide has worked, so I only had two slides anyway. The first one was hearers of the word of God, and we've got 4 points. And the second one is about sowers of the word. So firstly, let's see. Hearers of the word. And so look at this section. We're going to see in this parable four types of heart. We're going to see four types of heart. And when you go out with God's word, when you go and speak to people about the word of God, about Jesus, about Christian things, then you will meet these types of people. Friend, I want to ask you to examine yourself too as we go through these four types of heart. And ask yourself, is one of these mine? Is one of these mine? We're going to see a hard heart. We're going to see a shallow heart. We're going to see a crowded heart. And we're going to see a fruitful heart. Well, the first one is a hard heart. Verse 4. As Jesus talks about this parable, the sower who sows the seed, we read in verse 4, and it happened as he sowed, that some seed fell by the wayside, and the birds of the air came and devoured it, ate it up. You know, when the farmer walked along that path to sow his seed, he'd have walked along a path, and he'd have walked along the path, and he'd have walked along the path, and he'd have trampled the earth down until it was hard and until it was flat. You know what it's like, don't you, when a football pitch gets to the end of the season and you can see that what had been fantastically lush and lovely grass in September and August, by the time it gets through the winter, February and March time, sometimes you could see pitches that just look like a mud heap. And when it gets a bit drier, they just get solid earth packed together. Now teams have got a lot more money to make it a lot better, but you know what it's like when earth gets packed down and it's hard. And the farmer would walk along and he would sow his seed and he'd throw the seed out and some of it would just land on this hard ground, on the top of the path, not in the earth at all, with no chance to grow. And the birds came down and snatched it away. Jesus says in verse 15, these are the ones by the wayside when the word is sown. When they hear, Satan comes immediately and takes away the word that was in their hearts. The Bible speaks, doesn't it, of plenty of people who had hard hearts. Good example is Pharaoh. We're going through Exodus on Sunday mornings, and how many times in that book do you read that he had a hard heart? That because of his hardness of heart, there was a problem. Listener, if you've got a hard heart, then you've got no time for the things of God. You won't listen to the things of God. You have no time at all for God or for his word or for the people who speak his word and want to tell you about it and what he's done. You can get a hard heart, can't you, if you listen to too many other influences other than God's word. You can get a hard heart if you put yourself at risk of things that just tread your heart down. Your heart can become hard and unresponsive to the gospel. So we need to be careful, don't we, what we do, where we go, where we spend our time. Particularly for young people in this day, there are tremendous temptations around. Are there things that are turning our hearts hard? There are so many illustrations in Scripture, aren't there, about the dangers of having a hard heart. Proverbs 28 and verse 14 says, blessed is the one who fears the Lord always, but whoever hardens his heart will fall into calamity. In the previous chapter of Mark, in Mark chapter 3, we read about how Jesus healed a man with a withered hand in the synagogue. It was on the Sabbath day. Do you remember this one? And the Pharisees didn't like it. And Jesus asked them and said to them, well, tell me, which is lawful on the Sabbath? To do good or to do evil? They didn't like it, did they? They didn't answer the question. And it says that Jesus was angered and saddened in his heart because of their hard and stubborn hearts. And when Jesus healed that man's hand, do you remember how they revealed what they were really like, these Pharisees? Jesus healed that man's hand. He did him good. And yet the Pharisees plotted to kill him, didn't they? They plotted to kill him. They had hard hearts. If you've got hard ground and you want to plant something in it, then you need to plow it up. You need to dig it up before you can plant what it is you need to plant. And a hard heart needs to be ploughed up, or needs to be broken up, or needs to be softened before it can receive the word. Is your hard heart to God and to his word? In Hebrews chapter 3 and verse 7, we read these words. Therefore, as the Holy Spirit says, today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts. A hard heart. And the second type of heart we see through this parable is a shallow heart. It's a shallow heart. Verse 5 and 6, it says that some of the seed fell on stony ground, where it did not have much earth, and immediately it sprang up, because it had no depth of earth. But when the sun was up, it was scorched, and because it had no root, it withered away. The problem for this type of seed, you see, was that there wasn't enough depth in the soil. The soil was too shallow. It's quite common, you might not know this, you probably have to take my word for it, but in the Middle East, it's quite common to have quite a thin layer of soil on top of a rocky ground. And if you try to plant seeds, you'll know, and I'm no gardener, so I take this on the authority of better people than me, but when you plant a seed, it needs to grow its roots down before it can go up. But if the soil's too shallow, and if there's not enough depth there, then it can't go down as much as it needs to go down. So it goes up without putting down the roots that it needs to survive and to strengthen it. And Jesus says in verse 16, these likewise are the ones sown on stony ground, who when they hear the word, immediately receive it with gladness. And they have no root in themselves, and they only endure for a short time. Afterwards, when tribulation or persecution arises for the word's sake, immediately they stumble. You see, Jesus says this is like the person who hears the message and instinctively shouts, yes, that's what I need. That's what I've been missing. That's what I want. That's what my life needs. And maybe they don't quite grasp the full implications of what they're saying. They haven't truly been converted, but they run and they tell everyone they've become a Christian. They say, this has happened to me. There's been a great change in my life. But something is wrong because they have no roots. Perhaps they don't really understand the extent and the cost of the gospel message and what it means to be a Christian. They haven't really come to see yet that to become a Christian and to live a life of discipleship, we have to put down roots so that when the difficult days come, and they will, that we have strength to draw on and we have strength to resist whatever it may be. Maybe it's the name calling. Maybe it's the pull of old friends. Maybe it's the pull of the world. And we don't have the confidence in God and his Son and his Word to sustain us above the things of this world. We need to put down roots. We need to not have a shallow heart. If you've ever tried to grow a little plant in a window box, you'll know that if it's in a box about this big, you could easily take that plant and pull it out of the box, couldn't you? And put it wherever you wanted to put it. But if you planted it outside in the garden, and you left it for weeks or months or days or years even, well, moving it will be a different proposition altogether. We bought a couple of small Christmas trees one year from somewhere that we'd been. And when we got them home, they were this big. And now they've been in the garden for 5 or 6 years and they're about this big. And I don't know if I could grab it and pull it and move it because it's put down roots and now it's strong and it can't be shifted. There's a shallow heart that Jesus speaks of. And he speaks of a crowded heart, thirdly. The crowded heart, from verse 7. You see, he says that some seed fell among thorns, and the thorns grew up and choked it, and it yielded no crop, no fruit. I don't know whether many of you do gardening. Some of you might. I'm not the best at it, but I think it's probably true to say that if you wanted to plant a new plant, you'd clear the area where you were going to put it. You'd clear a space for it. You wouldn't try and plant your new plant right in the middle of a number of others, would you? You wouldn't want that space to be crowded. Well, my son Thomas, it's probably a good job he's gone through to the back now, because I'll tell a story against him, but we've swapped their bedrooms over, and he's got bedroom at the front of the house, which is not as big as the one he was in. And when we moved him into it a couple of weeks ago, it was immaculate. Everything was in boxes. Everything was put away. Everything was in the wardrobe and in the right place. And you could see all the carpet on the floor. Now, those of you who are parents, you'll know what I mean about seeing the carpet or not seeing the carpet on the floor. Now, 2 weeks later, I don't even know if there is a carpet on the floor because the floor's just covered in all his clothes and all his toys and his Sky Electrics and everything else. And it's his birthday on Friday. And he said, "Dad, can I have a train set for my birthday?" The train set, right. Where are you going to put it, Thomas? That's the first thing. If we got him a train set, he couldn't lay it out on the floor because it's too crowded. He'd have to move something. Well, in fact, he'd have to move everything in the size of the room to put it down there. He could put a little bit out, perhaps, and make a bit of the track. Or he could put a little bit over here and a bit over here, but that wouldn't work. He could put half the track over here, but that wouldn't really work. You see, unless he completely tidies that floor and gets rid of everything out of the way, then he won't be able to set out the thing on which he set his heart, the train set. Jesus says in verse 18, "Now these are the ones sown among thorns. They are the ones who hear the word, and the cares of this world, the deceitfulness of riches, and the desire for other things entering in, choke the word, and it becomes unfruitful." You see, we have to ask ourselves, don't we? What are our hearts like? Are they crowded? Do we have too many different types of seeds, as it were, growing in our hearts? Do we care too much for the things of this world? Do we care too much for what people think about us? Do we care too much about our career or our hobbies or our whatever it may be? But whatever the passion is, if it's not for the things of God, then it's crowding our hearts, isn't it? The seed of the Word of God needs room in which to grow. So how is it with you? Have you really repented? Are you really saved? Have you really started removing, as it were, those weeds from your own heart? And you know what one of the problems with weeds is, don't you? You get rid of them and then they grow back. They come back. You take them out once, and they're there again. And so you have to take them out again. And you know what another problem with weeds is, don't you? They often grow faster than the thing that you're trying to grow in the first place. And they choke it, and they stifle it, and they grow and take the light away from it. You know, developing habits is a challenging thing, isn't it? Have you ever noticed how much easier it is to develop a bad habit than to develop a good habit? Have you ever struggled in that area? Have you ever struggled with an addiction to anything? Have you ever tried to cultivate a good spiritual habit, but found that you've got so easily squeezed out by some other things? Jesus warns us against this. In Proverbs chapter 4 and verse 23, we read these words, "Above all else, guard your heart, for it is the wellspring of life." We have to guard our hearts. We have to not have crowded hearts. We have to prioritize the word of God and the worship of God and the fellowship that we have with him and his people and make that the most important thing in our hearts. And then the fourth type of heart that Jesus brings us to is the fruitful heart. It's the fruitful heart. Let's look at verse 8. Because he says, "Other seed fell on good ground and yielded a crop that sprang up, that increased and produced some 30-fold, some 60, and some 100. And here, in that verse, Jesus pictures for us the heart of a true believer. A changed life bears fruit, doesn't it? And a changed life bearing fruit is the evidence that you've been saved. I don't know if you've ever thought about it, but it's a wonderful thing, isn't it, that a small seed can grow up into such a big plant or such a big tree or whatever it may be and produce 5, 10, 15, 20, maybe even hundreds of pieces of fruit or whatever it might be. One little seed can be multiplied into hundreds and hundreds of things. And it was only a couple of weeks ago that we were looking at the book of Galatians, and in chapter 5, at the end of that chapter, we can read, can't we, a long list of what the Apostle Paul describes as the fruits of the Spirit. I'm sure you know what they are. They include things like love and joy and peace and patience and goodness and kindness and faithfulness and gentleness and self-control. These are some of the fruits that we should see in a believer's life. And yes, it's true that we're not all clones. We're all different. I'm different to you and different to you and different to you. And not every believer, not every Christian carries the same gifts, do we? It's probably a good thing. And we don't all produce the same amount of fruit in that sense. But every believer, it's true, should produce something. There was a famous preacher and evangelist in the 1700s called George Whitefield. And wherever he went, and wherever he preached, and oftentimes it was in the open air, huge crowds would gather to hear him. He was said to have preached around about 18,000 sermons. 18,000 sermons. I find it difficult enough to prepare to preach one. And they were compelling, and they were powerful, and they were direct, and they were striking. And under that ministry, countless people were saved. And at his funeral, John Wesley is said to have asked the question, have we read or heard of any person who called so many thousands, so many myriads of sinners to repentance? Through that one life, through that one man whose desire it was to see the word of God spread, God made it possible for many to be reached, for many to be saved, for many to be changed. And the life bore fruit. And the word of God went on and went on and went on. My friends, do you want your life to bear fruit? Do you want to see God use you as a means to extend his kingdom? I'll tell you another story. Another man that you may well have heard of called Hudson Taylor. He was born in 1832, and he was famously known as God's man in China. And he was converted as a boy, and the story is told of after he was converted, he was yearning for a definite call from God. What would he do with his life? He wanted to know that what he did was for God and that it would make a difference. And we're told that a few months after he was converted, Hudson Taylor prayed and he sought God's will for his life. He says, I besought him to give me some work for him to do, but to do for him, something with which he would be pleased and that I could do for him who had done so much for me. Not long later, he says, he was left with the unshakable impression that God wanted him to go and be a missionary to China. Now, we're not all going to perhaps pray the same prayer and have the same answer, are we? But the question is, what will you do with your life? What will you do for the God who has saved you? Do you have a fruitful heart? Now, as we close, we've got just a couple of things to say about the sowers of the word, the sowers of the word. Because if we're Christian believers, that's what we need to do. We need to sow the word. And we've got two things to say. Firstly, that work is hard. But secondly, the harvest is God's. The work is hard, isn't it? If we're a sower of the word, we can't get away from that fact. And the parable starts with the story of the farmer who sows the seed. Now, I don't know if anybody here is a farmer. I'm not aware that anybody is. But if you look at how farming is done today, there's all kinds of great machinery that will help you. If you want to plow up a field, you get a big tractor or something like that, and it'll drive down the field, and it'll create these huge channels digging up the earth, and it'll plant the seed as it goes along. And probably somebody sits in the tractor and drives it, but that's all they have to do. And it probably won't be too long before you can get remote control tractors that take all the human work out of it completely. But come back with me in your mind to Jesus' day. Because the farmer's life then was very different. He sowed his seeds by hand. He would have probably had a big bag over his shoulder full of seed, a huge heavy bag that probably would have weighed him down. And as he walked along, he'd have thrown out great handfuls of seed, and it would have landed where it landed. He wouldn't have had his crops growing in nice and neat straight lines. And it didn't matter how clever the farmer was, he wasn't going to be able to stop the seed being landing on the stony ground, landing on the rocks, being taken by the birds. So he threw as much of the seed as he could. He got as much of the seed out there as he could. And he hoped that he would have enough for the harvest. It was hard work. It was back-breaking work. If you didn't go out there and you didn't plant that seed, whatever the weather was, then you wouldn't have a chance to get a crop. You couldn't switch on a machine to do it for you then. You had to go out there and sow the seed. And in the same way, friends, the Christian work of sowing the seed of the Word of God is hard too, isn't it? In lots of ways. There's a lot to do. There's long hours. There's turning up for things when you don't feel like it, when you've had maybe a bad day at work. There's the daunting prospect for some people of talking to complete strangers about the things of God. What will I say? What will they say? What will they think of me? There's the thought that you might be rejected in your place of work or study for the things you believe and the things you might say to people and the views you might have. For some people, there's the possibility of feeling a failure. When we talk to people about the Word of God, we talk to people about God and what he's done, and we tell people about Christ and why he came and why he died and what you must do, and they don't respond. There's the possibility that we feel a failure when we invite people along to church or we invite people along to evangelistic events and the talk is brilliant, but they're not converted. Has that ever happened to you? Has any of those things ever been things in your mind? Friends, it is hard work, but the harvest is worth it. The harvest is worth it, isn't it? Maybe we forget that a little bit sometimes. Because God promises us a harvest, which we'll see in a minute. But it's hard work. And how do we water that seed that we plant? We pray. We pray, don't we? We should maybe read some of the biographies of the great Christians of the 18th and 19th centuries a little bit more and see just how much of a priority the things of God were to them. I think Ian said it a few weeks ago. We should see how much time they spent in prayer and study. We should see how many hours they spent in preaching and the preparation for preaching and the study and the travelling and visiting brothers and sisters in Christ. We should maybe read up on some of the life stories of the people who wrote a lot of the hymns that we sing and we've sung in the past and see what their lives were like and see how difficult some of these people had things in their lives. And if we did, we would marvel at their dedication to God, at their love for God and for his work. The work was hard, but they were prepared to do it. Are we? We can ask ourselves a question, can't we? How many of us this week have prayed for the conversion of someone we know? How many of us this day have prayed for the conversion of someone we know? How many of us have prayed for God to strengthen the Christians that we know, to strengthen each other, to strengthen Christians in other places? How many of us have prayed for a new Christian that God would protect them for the temptations and the troubles that may lie ahead, that God would preserve them and make them grow into a strong and effective young person or man and woman of God? And they could resist the world and the flesh and the devil. The story is told of Samuel Chadwick, who was a Methodist preacher in the 1800s, and he was converted at the age of 10. And as a young boy, he said he would determine to have 3 times of prayer a day. And when he was 15, after a life working in the cotton mill, or up to that point, he would work a 12-hour shift in the cotton mills. And he would come home and he would spend another 5 hours in study and prayer. Some of us struggle to do 5 minutes in study and prayer, don't we, after a hard day, if we're honest. And he said this, "The one concern of the devil is to keep Christians from praying. He fears nothing from prayerless studies, prayerless work, and prayerless religion. He laughs at our toil He mocks at our wisdom, but he trembles when we pray. How much do we pray for the work of the gospel? How much do we pray for those people that we would long to see converted? And what else can we offer in this work? It is hard, isn't it? But it's what we're called to do. What can you do, my friend? Can you talk to people? We can all do that. Can you encourage someone in the things of God? We can all do that. Can you pray with someone? Yes, you can do that. Can you do a simple one-on-one Bible study with someone to encourage them? Well, most of us can do that. Can we do a Christianity Explored course or a Discipleship Explored course with someone? It's hard, but it's worth it, because the harvest is in God's hands. As we close, the harvest is in God's hands. You know, the work of a sower is unpredictable. When you're the farmer sowing your seed out there, you don't know what you're going to get back. You don't know if you're going to get 10% of what you want, 50%, 100%, more. You don't know if there's going to be a disease that might wipe the crop out. You don't know if there's going to be terrible weather that might kill it all. In this parable, there was four types of seed, wasn't there, that Jesus talks about. Three of them produce no fruit at all at the end, but one does produce a crop. So for that farmer, if you're that farmer, really, there's only two types, isn't there, of crop that we see? Because there's the crop he can harvest, and there's the crop that he can't. And whilst the farmer can sow and he can prepare the ground and he can look after the growing plant, he can't actually make that seed under the ground germinate and spring into life at that particular moment. But friends, we deal with a holy God. We deal with an all-powerful God, and we deal with a merciful God who does grant spiritual life to people. We must point people to him, mustn't we? We must point people to him and not to ourselves or to our church programs or to the things that we do or to the famous people that people may have heard of. We must think, or we must not think, if only as a church we could do this thing better or do that thing better, then people would be saved. The harvest is God's. The harvest is in God's hands. And so it means that you can keep praying for God to save that person that you've been praying for years. It means that you can keep praying that God would save your friends, your family members, your brothers, your sisters, your work colleagues, whoever it may be. The harvest is in God's hands, because the gospel will continue to spread. The Apostle Paul says in Colossians chapter 1, as he writes to the church there, he says, "We thank God when we pray for you, because we have heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and of the love that you have for the saints. All over the world, this gospel is bearing fruit and it's growing, just as it has been doing among you since the day that you heard it and understood God's grace in all its truth." The gospel will spread. All over the world, this gospel will bear fruit and is growing. You can read your Christian newspapers and you can see that for yourselves. The gospel will spread because God will save people today, tomorrow, and in the days to come. Well, our time has gone and we've seen the hearts. We've seen the unresponsive hearts. We've seen the responsive heart and the fruitful heart. We've seen that the work is hard, haven't we? But we've seen that the harvest is God's. And the Christian's joy and the Christian's hope should be that God will, by his Spirit, bring forth a wonderful harvest of souls that are saved, of lives that are changed from the seeds of the Word of God that you and I can help to sow. Let's pray together, shall we? Our Heavenly Father, we thank you for your Word, and we thank you for what we see in it and what we learn in it about how you are the giver of spiritual life. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you that you are in the business of changing lives and changing hearts. And you have been down the years and down the ages. And Father, we thank you that it can encourage us and challenge us to pray and to continue to pray for people and to continue to spread your word as much as we can, whenever we can, and however we can. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you for these things, and we pray that you would challenge us all tonight to examine our own hearts and to make sure our trust is in you and our lives are lived out for you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.